I always wonder what you're carrying with you when you carry when you come into this place. I'm always thinking about what are the responsibilities, what are the pressures, what are the sorrows and the joys, what are the situations you're trying to navigate that you're carrying in with you. And I don't mean like your coffee cups, your bags, but like your responsibilities, the pressures on your mind and on your heart. There's a lot. I know there's a lot. There's always a lot. Carrying a lot. I want to try to prime the pump this morning for the direction we'll go with the teaching by asking you to identify a couple of things that are on your mind. Just maybe from the last week, maybe from the last couple of days, what are a couple of things that are on your mind? Events from the last week that stand out. Moments from the last few days that stand out. Here's kind of what I'm thinking. Here's a couple examples from my week. I spent a couple hours in a county office. I think it was Monday or Tuesday. It was Monday. Later in the week, I weighed and packed all of my gear for a trip I'm taking like in 2 months, but I'm so excited about it. I just wanted to see what I could do with that. So what did you do? Write down just on the top of your notes page, a couple of keywords. This is just to kind of focus us. What's an event from the last week that stands out to you? A moment stands out to you? And then three quick questions about that. One, was the experience generally good or bad? You can see my responses there. Second question, did you tell somebody about it? Did you share it? Did you talk about any of the experiences that you are recalling? I did in both cases. And here's the real question. Here's where we're headed. Why? Why did you share what you shared? What moved you to communicate what you told somebody? Why'd you talk about it? First one for me, frustration. Second one, delight. What moved you? If you found yourself talking, why were you talking? All right, we'll come back to this, all right? We're in a final week of an Easter series, 3-week series called The One We Have Seen, and we focused on this opening statement in the letter called 1 John. It's written by one of Jesus' apostles, one of his followers, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John. And John doesn't even start the letter with an introduction, which is common to start a letter that way. He just dives right into the deep end, and he declares what he and the rest of the disciples hold as the foundational claim of their life, which is that Jesus, who died and was buried, rose again, and they've seen him. They've seen him. And what we focused on Easter was John's invitation to other people who are like us in this sense. They haven't seen Jesus, but the invitation issued by John and the rest of the apostles is to believe in Jesus, the one they have not seen, based on the fact that Jesus' disciples have seen him. And then last week, we considered the story that's recorded by John that happens the week after the day of the resurrection, the Sunday after Easter Sunday, where the disciples are all gathered again. Jesus appears again to them physically in the flesh. This time, one of the disciples who wasn't there last week is with them. His name's Thomas. He had not seen Jesus. Thomas famously had declared that unless he saw Jesus, and more than that, unless he touched the wounds in his hands, put his hand in Jesus' side where Jesus was pierced by a spear, Thomas was not going to believe. And we talked last week about the role that physical experience often plays in genuine belief. So, in the last 2 weeks, we've basically said this. On the one hand, it is possible to believe, and what I mean by that is to base our life on and to root our hope in something we ourselves have not seen, but others have seen. It's possible to base our belief on something others have seen. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. But there's another hand. And on that other hand is many of us, most of the time, really appreciate maybe even need or require some kind of tangible experience in order for our belief to be genuine, in order for us to truly believe something. We still need the hands-on experience. We're physical beings, and the tangible is, for many of us, simply a critical part of belief. So genuine belief is probably, like so many things, a both-and experience. We believe what we believe both because of what others have experienced and because of what we ourselves have experienced. It's probably not either or in anyone's case. It's almost certainly a combination of both and. So today, I've got a very simple message about why we do what we do with what we believe. Why we do what we do with what we believe. Our main text, again, will be the beginning sentences of 1 John. Page numbers in your sermon notes. I'll read it to you and it'll be on the screen. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." And then here's our focus today. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So, simple outline today. I'm going to make three observations about the Apostle John and the rest of the apostles. Then I'm going to ask two questions about us. And then finally, one challenge. All right. So here's the first observation about the apostles. Their belief was rooted in their experience. More specifically, what they came to believe about Jesus of Nazareth was sourced in their real life, hands-on, first-person eyewitness accounts, experience of Jesus. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Then he selects 12 of those, calls them apostles, which means basically authorized messengers. And then they spend the next 3 years in this immersive training experience with Jesus. They eat with Jesus. They travel with Jesus. They assist Jesus in Jesus' ministry of healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the kingdom of God. They are with Jesus the whole time, right up to his arrest, his crucifixion. They witness his burial. They testify to his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And then 50 days later, they also experience this powerful infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So my first observation, at the risk of sounding just crazy obvious, is this. What they believed about Jesus is rooted in their experience. And what did they experience? Complete change in so many ways. They changed their mind in so many ways. Their values changed. Who gets to be with God? Their understanding of that changes. What's possible changes. Their understanding of what's good changes. What life itself is actually about, that changes for them. If you start to make a list, it just gets longer and longer. Their whole mind changes. In addition, they have a change of heart. They go from timid and dull to courageous and clear and powerful. They also have this remarkable change of purpose. 3 years ago, they're pretty much occupied with their fishing jobs, and now they're declaring the will of God. Just a complete shift in purpose. In other words, they experience the love of God, the hope of God, the joy of God, the reality of God so holistically that every part of their life has now become all oriented around proclaiming what they now believe. It's just a massive change. And late into his life, John is still proclaiming what we have heard, seen, and touched, that which was from the beginning. And John means the beginning, like the beginning of all time. It was from the beginning. We are proclaiming to you the word of life. That we are declaring to you that this life, that which was from the beginning, appeared to us. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He's talking about Jesus. Their message is the fruit of their experience. All right, first observation, and so is yours. So is yours. Your message is the fruit of your experience, and so is mine. I told our whole staff team on Tuesday about my frustrating 2-hour experience at the county office. My message was the fruit of my experience. I took a picture of my less than 12 pounds of carefully chosen gear, and I sent it to my whole family. My message came out of my experience. Here's a second observation about the apostles. Their message, which is to say the expression of their experience, was good news. They're proclaiming good news, and that's actually what the gospel means. We talk about the gospel of John. That means the good news according to John. Their good news, in a word, is Jesus. Clearly, they say a lot about Jesus, but it's all about Jesus for them. And this is their core proclamation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the master. Jesus triumphed over sin and death and all of the destruction in the world. Here in this letter, John is boiling down his message to this. Jesus is the one who is from the beginning. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus has appeared to us and made himself known to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and what we've heard, and it is really good news. The one we've experienced is Jesus, and what we've experienced in Jesus is good. It is good news, and that's also what we do, too. We proclaim what we've seen and what we've heard, whether it's good or bad. That's what all those Yelp reviews are. That's what all those Google reviews are. All the Amazon reviews that you read before, is this actually the size water bottle I want to buy or whatever? It's like it's all about people's expression of their experience, whether it's good or bad. There's a lot of casual conversations that just fill up our lives, and it strikes me that most of it is just commentary on our experience. We're either complaining about it or we're complimenting. It goes either direction, but it's just commentary on our experience. It's our message. The apostles' message was good news. And here's a third observation about the apostles. And though this is apparently quite clear, it is not often emphasized, and I want to emphasize it today. The third observation is the apostles' motive is joy. It's joy. In other words, what's behind their message? In your sermon notes, I'm trying to like show messages is kind of out in front. Well, what's behind their message? One thing is experience. That is what they're proclaiming, the substance of their message. And another thing that's behind their message is their motive. And that's why they're proclaiming it. That's the reason they're talking. They lead with their message. Their message is what people encounter. But supporting their message, kind of in the background, is both their experience, which is good, and their motive, which is joy. And I get that experience shapes what you say. The connection between experience and message or declaration or proclamation, very clear to me. And it's interesting. It's interesting for me to hear you say something based on your experience. But you know what's more interesting to me than that is your motive. Why are you telling me this now? That's really interesting. The connection between your experience and your proclamation, it just makes sense. It's not that mysterious, but why you say what you say when you say it, that's interesting to me. The way your motive influences your message. John could not be clearer about his motive for preaching the gospel of Jesus. This is what he says in verse 3 of his letter. First chapter, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So John, if you really get into the nitty-gritty here, he actually has sort of a two specific reasons for sharing his message. He's got a two-part motive. One part is inclusion. He wants us to share in, to participate in, to have fellowship with. Join me is one of his motives. And his second motive is joy. And I think it's the dominant motive. He wants us to share in what? Joy. so that our, he says, we write this, he says, so that our joy will be complete. Okay, quick side note. Some of your Bibles say in verse 4, we write this so that our joy may be complete or will be complete. Some of your Bibles say we write this so that your joy be complete. And in case you're interested, the reason for the difference is that the Greek word for our and the Greek word for your is different by only one letter. And there are ancient manuscripts of John's letter that have it both ways. So the translators just have to make a decision based on the context of what John's saying. My thought is either way, because John's inviting his readers to have fellowship with us. That's the first thing he says. We want you to be with us, that whether it's our joy or your joy, it's all joy and we're sharing it. So whether we're talking about whose it is sort of not the point. The point is, can we participate in one another's joy? Whether it's your joy or my joy, we're writing this to share this together. All right, back to John's stated two-part motive. Why is John still proclaiming this message late into his old age? Because he wants us to share in something that he's experienced. What is it? It's joy. In fact, he wants others to be included in his experience so that our joy will be complete. It will be full. This is kind of a silly example, but whenever I think about this concept of something being completed through sharing it, I think about my family's trip to Rome in 2018, where among other things, we had gelato 31 times in 30 days. It was just awesome. And it was super, the gelato flavors we were trying were insane. Like lavender avocado was one that we remember. Matcha mint. My daughter remembered panacea, and I don't remember what that tasted like, but that's a strange flavor there. What was the one you remembered, Daniel? Rose petal something. Yeah. So every day we would order gelato, and we would enjoy it for 10 minutes, but most of the time it was just like, this is so great, you've got to try this. You follow me? This is so good, here, you try it. And if these were videos instead of still shots, it would look like a carousel of ice cream cones, because we just couldn't believe, you've got it, this is so good. The message was, because my experience is so good, and because what I really want is to share the goodness, because I'm having so much enjoyment in this, I want to share it with you. So then the message is, you need to try this, right? You need to try this. Join with me in this experience. So I've made three observations about the apostles. The first is that their belief is rooted in their experience, what they've seen, touched, and heard. The second is that their message, or the expression of their experience, it's good news. I know I'm stating the obvious, but it's important sometimes to do that. Here's what's less obvious. Their motive, their reason for saying what they're saying in Rome or wherever else they're serving and living is to share their joy. That is their motive. Now, two quick questions for us, and I'm basically going to walk this back, kind of reverse engineer it, and you probably see where I'm going. There's a lot of focus culturally on message. And if anybody in our culture is interested at all in the church, what they're probably interested in, or at least paying attention to, is the church's message. In other words, what it is that we're communicating through our words and our actions. Sadly, the way the church is generally perceived, the perceived message, like when you read studies that are done, surveys that are done, maybe if you just listen wherever you're hanging out, is that the church is often perceived or understood in terms of what we're against. We are anti this, we are against that. Add on to that this horrible layer of perceived hypocrisy. Add on to that another more recent, probably not new, but it's everywhere now, layer of scandal. So you're against that, you're not really legit, and you're kind of cooking the books or whatever. So a challenging thing to, and that just erodes whatever trust and respect may remain. Now, we could debate all day long the difference between our intended message and the perceived message. We could talk about different factors that are influencing the way the message is being proclaimed and received and all that. Instead, I want to ask two questions in order to get behind the message as it relates to us. I think this is where we should be focusing. Okay, I think this is where we should be focusing. I'd rather focus here than argue about how the message is being perceived as we meet as a community and talk about this. First question, is sharing joy our motive? Is that what we're trying to do? Specifically, when we engage others at the intersection of our faith and our culture, in school, at work, at the baseball game, in line, is that our motive? When we're doing something with God in mind, when we're saying something with God in mind, when we're posting something with God in mind, faith in mind, culture, church in mind, is sharing joy our reason? Is this is so good, I just want you to try it. What's fueling what we're doing and what we're saying? If I were asked to preach this whole sermon in one sentence, this would be the sentence. The apostle's motive is not to be right, it is to be with. And it's not so much to save as it is to share the joy of knowing Jesus. I'll say it one more time. The apostle's motive is not so much to be right, it is to be with. Have fellowship with us. It's not so much to save as it is to share the joy of knowing Jesus. Now, do they believe they're right? Absolutely, they believe they're right. They absolutely believe they're right. They're convinced, and they go to their grave convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. It's not that they don't care about what's right. They believe they're right, and they're clear on that. Secondly, do they think that we all need to be saved or rescued from sin and its effects? Absolutely they do. They believe that we need to be rescued. They preach this all through Acts. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. They acknowledge the sin problem and our propensity to rebel and to hurt people, rebel against God, hurt others that we love. But I'm just so struck by how much the church has emphasized the repent part and how much we've de-emphasized the baptism part. Now, baptism is, in one sense, an act of repentance. It is surrendering, is acknowledging our sin, our need for salvation. But it is, at the core, an initiation rite. It is a way of becoming a part of. And this is the message of the apostles in Acts. Repent, turn from your sin, and be baptized. Join us. Have fellowship with us. Share in the joy that we experience in the one that we have seen, that was from the beginning, that appeared to us. We've touched and seen and heard him. Share in our joy. When I read John's letter here, I don't hear him being soft on sin. I just hear that his heartbeat is join us. Be with us. Share in our joy. He's not writing to prove that he's right. He's writing to invite us to participate in an experience that he and his apostles are sharing in, this experience with Jesus. His motive is to share the joy that he is experiencing through knowing Jesus. So I've been asking myself this question for a couple weeks now. What is my motive? What is my motive for doing this? What is my motive for writing this? What is my motive when I say this? Specifically, is it joy? Is joy even in the top five of my motives for why I'm doing what I'm doing? And that first question about motive actually leads to a second question, which is way more challenging. And it's a question about experience. This is my second and last question. And that question is joy our experience? Is our faith experience joyful? Is your relationship with Jesus characterized by joy? When I read the lives of the disciples of Jesus in the Bible, I think, your lives are harder than mine. And I think you are more impacted by state and religious persecution than I am. And I also think, gosh, it seems frankly that your lives are more joyful than mine. Is joy our experience? Behind our message is our experience and our motive. And if our message isn't joyful, I don't think we need to tweak the message. I think we need to back up farther. If our message isn't joyful, it's probably because our motive isn't to share joy. And it might also be because, frankly, our experience actually isn't that joyful. So here's the one challenge. And I'm preaching to you. And I am preaching to me. Find the joy. Find the joy. Find the joy so you can experience the fullness of the good news that the apostles are constantly talking about. And so you can carry this joy with you where you go. Find the joy. Near the end of his 3-year ministry, Jesus gave this powerful teaching about the vine and the branches. This is in John 15, and it's this great visual for abiding or remaining connected to Jesus. Like what? Like a branch stays connected to the vine. And Jesus concludes this teaching with this really powerful image by saying, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. In the Bible, there's all kinds of commands about joy, encouragements about joy, instructions to be joyful, but what we're talking about this morning is something more specific. In the Bible, joy is often named as a motive, as a reason for worship, as a reason for service, as a reason to endure suffering, even persecution or hardship. In other words, a common answer given by the followers of Jesus to the question, why? In other words, when people ask the followers of Jesus, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? A common answer essentially is for the joy. For the joy. Because of the joy that we have in Christ. So the challenge is to find the joy. And to be clear, I'm not talking about finding the joy in some really beautiful extracurricular activity that you enjoy. That's great. That's fine. Jogging, knitting, cooking, that's beautiful. I'm specifically saying there's value in that, but we're talking about what the apostles are talking about this morning. And what the apostles are talking about is a joy that is accessible in any situation that is rooted in their relationship with Jesus. That's specifically what they're talking about. A joy that applies in all scenarios, is not defeated even by prison and physical abuse, a joy that survives and even thrives in difficulty that is rooted in their relationship with Jesus. And the challenge is to find the joy, to specifically find the joy in your relationship with Jesus. Am I looking for something that's not there? No, you're looking for the fullness of the gospel, in a sense. That maybe we haven't experienced very much. I am very interested in discovering and experiencing more of this feature or this dynamic of the Christian faith. I am very interested in the real possibility of a Christian spirituality that is characterized by joy, I want to personally dig deeper. I want to press farther. I want to discover this motivational joy that Paul talks about while he's in prison, that John lists as his motive for writing at the end of a long life, which frankly has been marked by a lot of persecution and a ton of loss. Just a ton of loss. If joy is not my experience, how can it be my motive for my message? How can I say, I write this to make my joy complete. I preach this to make my joy complete. I serve you in this way to make my joy complete. How can I echo the words of the apostles if I am not sharing in their experience? I need to dig deeper. I need to find the joy. Now, you cannot force feed me joy, and I cannot force feed you joy. We need to pray for it, need to discover it, need to encourage one another forward in it. We need to pay attention whenever we hear the saints talking about it. We need to find it. I know that's really hard for some of us in the midst of really hard seasons, but we need to find the joy. Find the joy in our relationship with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us, we pray. We don't want change to turn anything into something that it's not. I'm simply trying to honestly and accurately proclaim what I am reading in the Word, that joy is the motivation of the apostles. And so could it increasingly be our experience and our motivation? And I think the message will take care of itself, Lord. Pull us deeper into your heart. May we love what you love. May we know your goodness, your faithfulness, your peace in such a way that the result is joy, this joy here. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.